Father, we thank you for your word, and as we carry on in our journey through 1 Thessalonians, Lord, I pray that you would help us learn, help us understand your word. We pray your spirit would lead us in that and show us how and where to apply your word to our lives. And we thank you that we do not have to go through life confused. We have your counsel, which you encourage us to dig into and learn. So, Lord, I pray we'd be encouraged this morning with the study of your word, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we carry on with our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of Thessalonians this morning. And last week, we went through the first 12 verses of chapter 4. And I just really enjoyed that passage where we see, especially, or a highlight for me was the reminder that we are sanctified, we are set apart. And it says, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And we went on from there, but just that idea of sanctification, we talked about it being set apart for God, is such an important concept for us to understand. As believers, we are set apart, and that is how we are to live. And set apart or holy, I like the, in set apart, you get the idea, we are set apart unto God for his use. And as part of becoming holy, holiness, of course, seems a long ways away when we look at God, of course. But we are, we talked about it positionally, we are holy before God in Christ. We are set apart, we're sanctified in that sense. And practically, we are set apart as we live. And then in the end, we will be totally sanctified because we'll be in God's presence. And in practice, we will be holy, and also positionally, we will be holy. So we look forward to that day. Now, as we get into the second half of chapter 4, and really I wanted to go through into chapter 5 and then looked at my notes, and I won't name anybody, but some of you would be displeased if I tried to get through all of that in the hour and a half that it would take. So we'll get through chapter 4, and next week will be somewhat of a continuation of this same theme, which is primarily this chapter, is the rapture and the fact that both those dead in Christ, those who have died before the rapture happens, and those who are alive on earth when the rapture happens, both will meet the Lord in the air and be in his presence. So let's just get into the chapter and we'll work through it here. So verse 13 of chapter 4, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, just a quick reminder, context, the Thessalonian church, of course, we've talked about it, a very young church. Paul was not there long, 3-4 weeks tops. And when he writes this letter, it's not that long after either, probably a few months. So they are young believers, but as we go through this book, we see that Paul taught them thoroughly. He didn't, he expanded on things. And one of the things he taught them about was the end times. And we'll see a bit of that here today. So he says, "Don't be. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, it's interesting. There's other times in Paul's letters where he asked his those he wrote to not to be ignorant, using that phrase, "I don't want you to be ignorant about something." So those things are, or at least some of them are, don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel in Romans 11, verse 25. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Don't be ignorant about suffering and trials in the Christian life, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Don't be ignorant about the rapture and second coming of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, right where we are, and through into chapter 5. And so if you're trying to jot that down, Romans 11:25, 1 Corinthians 12:1, 2 Corinthians 1:8, and then where we're at. As for things that we should not be ignorant of. Now, it's interesting that these areas, it's not uncommon to find that there is ignorance or lack of understanding in these particular areas in the church today. We're not going to address all that. We'll stick with our text, which is concerning the rapture. So in this section of Scripture, we're going to go through, Paul speaks of the rapture, and he speaks of the rapture in order to comfort those who were concerned that the believers who had died already were going to miss out on something special, which, well, they were in a sense. But he's comforting them over this. So, no, you don't have to worry, and here's why. There's hope. Don't sorrow. Verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So Paul states the obvious: Jesus died and rose again. When he returns, so he's ascended to heaven, when he returns, he will bring those who sleep in him, or those who have previously died. Now, let's just address sleep for a second. It at the time, it was a term used for death. And I mention it because there are those who believe falsely in the idea of soul sleep, a time of how would I even explain it? Suspended sleep that a person who is dead in Christ is in. Now, I don't know all the groups that teach this, but some of them are definitely cults. So soul sleep, not a thing. When it says sleep here, it's those who have died previously or prior to the rapture. So we know Philippians 1:23, Paul says, to be with Christ, to depart from the world is to be with Christ. We see that in Philippians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in death, it's not some weird suspended state of sleep, but it is this move from these physical bodies to being in the presence of God. And the Christian is to have hope even in death. Death is not the end. Physical death is not the end. What a person is to fear is eternal death, that state of lacking trust in Christ, spiritually dead, and then dying physically, and then ending up in a state of eternal separation from God. For us as believers, death is the moving from this tent that we're familiar with and moving into the presence of the Lord. And at a certain point, receiving new resurrected bodies. And there's some debate as to exactly when that's going to happen. And I think some of the debate is because we're talking about living in a place where time is very present and relevant to how we live, and eternity is not. So I wish I could explain that better, but not having been there, it's a little beyond me. So when we die, it's not the end. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, it'll be a good thing. We don't have to fear it. We tend to fear the unknown, but we are given reassurances that we can have great hope that when we die, we move into God's presence. And we'll talk about more of the hope and clarity in that as we go along here. And a great chapter to look at on this topic of death and then the eventual resurrection to new bodies is 1 Corinthians 15. And it talks about Christ rising from the dead, and therefore the power of resurrection is real. It happened, it's alive, it is true for us as well. And Paul even says there, if there's no such thing as resurrection, we're to be pitied if that's the case. But it is the case. So as Christ rose, so will we. We will have brand new bodies one day. The message being, do not fear death. And there's a sense here too of, don't mourn overly, like excessively, for those believers who have gone on before us, who have died before us. Yes, it's sad. Yes, there's sorrow. But I heard it described this way. Think of it more as saying goodbye to someone who's heading off on a very long journey, but you know you will see them again, as opposed to someone who's just gone. And it's hard to grasp. I find it hard to grasp at times, the eternal perspective where our home is in heaven, our citizenship is there, and so we will meet again those who have gone on before us. Verses 15 and 16. Well, and just before moving on, and not only that, but in the end, when Christ returns to earth, it's there in verse 14. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So there's both the catching up, there's the meeting the Lord in the sky, and then the return to earth with him when he returns at the end to reign. So we're not going to get into all the details of all this today. We'll get it over time. But that's an exciting thought. We'll be with him when he returns to earth in the end. Pretty amazing. Verse 15 and 16. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So it seems the Thessalonians expected the rapture and were concerned for those who had died, that were going to miss out on it. Paul reveals here the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have, when the rapture does happen, those who have already gone on to be with the Lord, they will rise to be with the Lord, as it says here, and then the believers on earth will be caught up. Yeah, we'll deal with that in a minute. But that's the order of events. He's saying, don't worry, they'll actually be ahead of you. And so he's comforting them. You're worried they're not going to be involved. I'm telling you, you're going to be behind them, should you live till the rapture. So one of the things we see that's healthy with the Thessalonians is they did expect, they anticipated the return of Jesus. This is something that should be evident in our lives, an expectation to see the Lord, to be either raptured into his presence, caught up into his presence in an instant, in a twinkling, or we die by whatever means and enter his presence, either way. But they very much had this, hey, the rapture could be any day. And that's a good state to live in. It's anticipation. Now, it mentions here in verse, let me find my spot, the trumpet of God in verse 16. And with the rapture, we'll get to the different thoughts on when the rapture will happen. But one of the things caught up in the debate as to when that's going to happen is the trumpet that's mentioned here, and other trumpets or trumpets mentioned in other places. I'm going to run through this. I know that some of you probably go, yeah, okay, sounds good. I'll just be happy to be in the rapture. I don't need all the little details, and some of you would like all the details. I'm going to try and run through it, and we'll cover some more next week. But there's some confusion with trumpets. Okay, so there are other occasions of trumpets associated with end times events. There's other places we see this. So one is the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15:52. So if you're taking notes, you'll have to look some of this stuff up later. So 1 Corinthians 15:52, that one seems to be clearly connected with 1 Thessalonians 4. You'll see that when you read it. Another spot is in Revelation 11:15. There's the seven trumpets, and we see the final trumpet there. So Revelation 11:15. And then there's a trumpet gathering the elect of Israel at the end of the age in Matthew 24:31. So Matthew 24:31. So I'm going to make you do some study this week if you want to chase all this stuff down. So if you look those things up, I'll just run through it here, and you can do some more study on it, or we can talk about it later. 1 Thessalonians 4, where we're at, and Revelation 15, the trumpet there. Because in the debates on when the rapture is going to happen, some would say, well, that trumpet, we see it in Revelation. The trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see it in Revelation. And that's much later on in the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. And so there's this argument, the rapture must happen at the end. Well, if we look at these passages, where we're at today, 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 11:15. Here's the thing, the subjects are different. In our text today, it is the church. In Revelation, a wicked world. So the subjects are different. The results are also different. So here it's the glorious catching up, or the rapture, to be with the Lord. There it is, further judgment on a godless world. Here in Thessalonians, the trumpet signals the close of the life of the church on the earth. There, that seventh trumpet marks the climax in a series of judgments upon those living on the earth. So you can go through and have a look at that if you want. And then our text, as opposed to Matthew 24:31, which is at in the end, Matthew 24:31 indicates that, again, the subjects are different. It's Jewish believers in the tribulation as opposed to the church that we see here in Thessalonians. The circumstances, again, are different. Matthew refers to a gathering of the elect scattered over the earth. There's no mention of resurrection. And Thessalonians very specifically refers to the raising of the believing dead. So there's some differences, so I'm just trying to run through a few of the things to give you an idea of where some of the debate is. So, different circumstances, different subjects, different things happening. So when we go through things somewhat methodically and within context, we try and figure out where things land. So that may not have cleared up anything with the trumpets. Some of you probably didn't know there was any confusion with the trumpets, and now you're confused. I apologize, but some further study will clear it up, I'm sure. All right. So, verse 17. And hopefully as we go along, we can clear some of this up too. So, 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. One way or another, we shall always be with the Lord. This is a promise to us as children of God, as believers. So please take great hope in that. This is your future. Now, with verse 17 here, we who are alive and remain. We are still alive and we remain. The rapture is certainly a possibility for us. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It may be in a couple more generations. I don't know. We'll talk next week about the signs and seasons. There's definitely, it looks like a season of the end. But we don't know the day or the hour. So verse 17 talks about being caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up. Or snatched away. The Greek is our harpazo. It means taken away by force. Some would say there is no rapture. Rapture doesn't come up in the Bible. That's the Latin. So when this was translated to Latin, rapture, raptus, I don't know Latin. That's where we get our word rapture. So that's it right there. If you want to know where the Bible references the rapture, it's right here in our text. It's the harpazo, or the being taken away by force to be with the Lord in the air. What that's all going to look like exactly, I don't know. But taken away by force, it seems to mean taken away, up to be with the Lord. So when the time comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the believers on the earth. One way or another, you will meet the Lord in the air. All of us who have put our trust in Jesus, that will be the case. And as Paul started out in verse 13, it's good not to be ignorant of these things. One, it gives us a hope. Two, we're to pay attention and live like it's going to happen anytime. And it's also a great comfort. This is our hope and our future. Now, as for timing of the rapture, there will be a 7-year tribulation. That, for the most part, is agreed upon, but not completely. But trust me, there'll be a 7-year tribulation. There is more debate as to where the rapture lands in that 7 years tribulation of the end time scenario. The end of the tribulation, Jesus will return to the earth. He will rule. He'll rule for 1,000 years. Now, where does the rapture happen in the timeline, if you will? Well, here's the different positions, or there's probably everything under the sun, really, but the sort of the standard positions that are debated are a pre-tribulation rapture, which is the belief that believers are caught up before the tribulation, before that 7-year period. There's also a mid-trib position, so in the middle of the tribulation, believers will be raptured, caught up. There's also a pre-wrath position, which is, that's probably somewhere around the middle, maybe just after, is the thought, where believers will be caught up before the wrath of God comes on the earth. And there's also post-tribulation rapture position, the belief being that it will happen at the end of the tribulation. So it's kind of like tribulation ends, raptured, and then Jesus returns with us. I heard one guy describe it as a pogo stick. Basically, you're up, you're down, right at the end. So those are the different main thoughts on the rapture, when it's going to happen. So I land firmly in the pre-trib rapture position, so believers won't go through the tribulation. Mid and pre-wrath, I can see some of their points there. Post-trib, I have trouble with that one. So now, that's just telling you where I'm coming from, so I want to be up front. Now, these are not things to divide over. However it happens, it's going to happen. The Lord is sovereign. Best to jump on board if you're there at the time. I don't even think we have the option to say, no, I don't want to be raptured now. I want to hang around for another 7 years or whatever it might be. And if it's at the end, and we hope it's at the beginning, it'll be at the end. And we'll be raptured when we're meant to be raptured. So not to divide on these things. So the tricky thing is how to have conviction without having dispute. So that is the desire, to have conviction, even have some debate, but not get into disputing over these things, which we, let's be honest, have no control over whatsoever, apart from putting our trust in Christ and looking for his return and being watchful and ready. Those are practical things for which there should be no argument whatsoever. So, I believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation. I'll give you a couple reasons why. Next week we'll probably look at this a little more, and certainly we can have discussions about this if you wish, you know, after service or at different times. So here's a couple reasons, and I listened to a sermon that was 19 reasons. I'm not going to put you through that. Two. And, okay, I'll say this too. When it comes to trying to figure this out, there's lots of teachers that teach on different things, and sometimes there's so much information, by the end of it you just go, I don't even know what he said, but I'm convinced, because there was just so much information there. It takes time. It's taken me a long time, years even, to go, okay, I mean, this is why I believe it, that it's this way. And I'm open to being wrong, because I've been wrong before, right? But it takes a while to develop these convictions, I believe. We can grab them quickly because someone else has them, but you know, going through Scripture over time, praying over these things, studying, you know, we develop convictions. And we do need to be open to going, oh, I didn't realize that. Well, this makes a difference in this situation. So with that said, a couple things. One, and this will come up next week in our text in chapter 5, we are not appointed to wrath. Chapter 5, verse 9. So, especially with a post-trib position, we are not appointed to wrath. Very clearly, the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. This isn't trial. This isn't testing. This is the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. We are not appointed to wrath. Jesus died that we would not face the wrath of God. And so I believe that having saved us from eternal wrath, the Lord is not going to pour out his wrath on his church. Now, there will be people that turn to Christ in the tribulation. They're going to be stuck there. Many of them will be martyred. But this is talking about the rapture of the church. So, I believe we will escape the wrath of God. And we could go to different examples of this in Scripture, but I'll leave it at that for now. Another one, and this is one that has stuck with me for quite a while, and I have trouble reconciling the rapture in a different place than prior to the tribulation because of this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and Daniel chapter 9 as a whole. And we studied through Daniel. It's a fair while back, but we looked at Daniel's 70 weeks, and some of you will remember we broke down Daniel's 70 weeks. And short version, 69 weeks. So, 69 weeks brings us to the triumphal entry, where Jesus, the Messiah, is cut off and not for himself. But there's a 70th week. So, Daniel 9:24, to backtrack. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So 70 weeks are determined for your people, that's Daniel's people, and for your holy city. The 69 weeks, and a week for the Jews, it can be 70 weeks, 70 years. And so it can be, well, it can be days or years, sorry. And so we see it as years. So 69 weeks in Daniel takes us to the triumphal entry. And looking at that passage of Daniel 9 shows us that. But there's one more week. There's a 70th week described in Daniel. And that is, and it describes there the Antichrist. And so that week has yet to happen. And so I very much believe that week, that 7-year period that hasn't happened, is determined for the people of Daniel, for the Jewish nation. The church was not in the first 69 weeks. I don't believe the church will be in the last week. And so that's kind of it in a nutshell. So the church not being in the first 69, I don't believe the church will be in the last 7-year period. And so I find that a very strong argument for the church not being there. And I know there's arguments for the different positions. So I would say that's the one that moves me to pre-trib as opposed to, say, a mid or pre-wrath. There's other ones, but that one is very, that's one I have trouble working around. So then that is taking the tribulation not as 3.5 years of basic peace and things going well and 3.5 years of wrath. It's taking the tribulation as 7 years. This is tribulation. And so the church is raptured before that time. We'll probably look at a couple more things next week, but I'll leave it at that for this morning. Regardless of when, the thing for us to hope and delight in is when it happens, whether we've died previously and are raised up, or we're alive and caught up, from that point we shall always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. And I love the fact, too, that when it comes to the end time, when Jesus returns to the earth to rule, to put an end to all that's going on, we're there with him. He's winning the battle, but we're there, we're coming with him. And then he rules. That's going to be quite a view from that point. I love the picture of experiencing or viewing that event from behind Jesus, his victory, as opposed to one that, being those on earth who are being dealt with. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And like I said, we'll end there because once I start into chapter 5, we'll be going for a while. But take comfort. And so in the debate, we can look at the debate of what certain things mean, when something like the rapture will happen. When we do that, it is possible at times to lose the main point, or at least some of the main points of what our text is saying. And here's a main point right here. Comfort one another with these words. Unfortunately, as believers and sometimes somewhat passionate and convicted of our rightness. We aren't very comforting, we're more disputing. And this is to bring us comfort. And I do believe even in this, we want to take note of what Paul is trying to do here, or is trying to do. It's what he's doing for the Thessalonians. He's telling them, hey, you can take comfort. I do think if he knew that they were going to face the wrath of God, I think he would give them some explanation as to how to approach that, rather than telling them, you know, what the next big thing to look forward to is being caught up to be with the Lord. The wrath of God being poured out on you seems to me to be a significant event, one worth teaching your young converts about how, and we've seen through this letter, Paul's great concern. He is very concerned about how they're doing, how they're growing. He's delighted that they're doing well, that they're a strong witness, that they've received the Word of God as it is the Word of God. And so we've seen this delight in how well they have done and how well they're doing, and also a strong desire to teach and encourage them so that they will continue to be strong. Remember, he even sent Timothy back to get a report. And it's out of that report that he writes this letter. So, I believe that Paul's thought was the next big event for them was to be caught up with the Lord. And his desire for them was that they comfort, that they take comfort in what was ahead, in what the facts were. Don't worry about those who have died already. Don't worry if you die before the rapture. You will meet the Lord in the air as well. We all will have new resurrected bodies. We see that clearer in 1 Corinthians 15. These are facts. As we understand facts like this, it will encourage our faith. It will help us to have joy in trouble and peace in sorrow, because we know, okay, these things are happening, but here's the facts. This is who my God is, and this is his plan for me. I may not know what job I should apply for, but I do know that I'll meet the Lord in the sky, right? There's lots of things we don't know. We pray about it. It's kind of gray. There's no scripture for it. But the big things, so many of the big things are so clear. Our home is in heaven. When we meet the Lord, we will always be with him after that. So take comfort. I hope in all of this, one, I haven't confused you. I hope to clear some of that up a little more next week. I think it's good that you dig in a little. You've got some scripture references there. And also, it's such an encouragement to know, hey, we're going to be with the Lord. So take comfort. Death is, it's a transition. The tent goes, but we move to be with the Lord. We'll get a new perfect body one day. We can't see it, so we fear it, or we're tempted to fear it. But I certainly believe once we're there, we'll be going, what did I ever fear this for? I do not want to go back. You know, if we process things that way. So, we are meant to have comfort and peace and hope and expectation. And we'll talk a little more about expectation next week as we look at, you know, more of the topic of being ready and watchful. So just to wrap up, we are not to be ignorant about these things. There are certain things in the Bible that we find maybe they're too confusing or contentious to really want to get into. It's great that God's word is so clear in so many things. Don't be ignorant of these things. It's good to persevere through some things that may seem confusing, or persevere through some of the things that we may not even have an interest in, because it is for our benefit and good. So, specifically, we can know things about the end times, and they're meant to encourage us. They're not meant to send us into bunkers and stock up on weapons. It's to anticipate being with the Lord. It's to have an urgency to share the gospel. So, with all that said, be comforted, have hope, be watchful, be prayerful, and just think about it. One day we will be in the presence of God. In the meantime, do everything as unto the Lord, serve Him well, keep desiring to grow and seek Him, and acknowledge Him in all your ways, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and He will make your path straight. He will give us direction. And what a delight to have such a gracious and loving God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And my prayer is we would have a hope for your return. And it's such an awesome thing to know that you are sovereign, you're in control, and you have a place prepared for us. And while we don't know when, one day, one way or another, we're going to meet you in the sky. That's going to be quite an event. And Lord, fill us with hope. It's going to be awesome to be in your presence. It's hard to even imagine the magnitude of what that's going to be like, but it is part of our future. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, follow you closely. Help us, Lord, to grow and be your disciples. And we lift up those in our circles who don't know you, and Lord, grant us opportunities to share your love, your word, your gospel message with them, that they too might come to a saving faith. And thank you for your grace to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.